Perhaps only ministers will know what I'm about to say. Sometimes when you're coming to speak to a meeting like this, you have, for some of the meetings, a good indication of where you should be and what you should say. But sometimes, when you come to a meeting like this, you're constantly struggling. You're not at peace. There's a battle going on over what you're going to say. Well, today has been a battle for me. Okay? It's only part of today. Over what I should say tonight. I believe from tea time onward tonight that there's somebody here for whom this is meant. I don't know who. But I'm going to struggle to get through tonight, but it might be for someone. So I want us to read from Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23. Let us read and hear God's word. It came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among those nations, those that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow thyself unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. For the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye go in any wise back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, So shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Amen. And we look to the Lord to give his blessing and understanding in that reading of his own holy word. What is it that Joshua wants us to get from these words that he has spoken of to these people? What is it that this passage brings before us here tonight? Here we have an encouragement to obedience. That is the burden of this man Joshua. If you go back to these few chapters that close off this book in his name, you'll find that first of all, he speaks to the 2.5 tribes that came across from the east side of the Jordan to help out their brethren possess the land. And now, having got the possession of the land, they're going back home to their wives, their children, their families. And Joshua speaks to them. First of all, he says that chapter 22, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, the 2.5 tribes, they are the ones, and he speaks to them, and he tells them to obey God, stick by the word when you go back home. He would come to chapter 23, and who does he call together? He calls for their elders, their heads, their judges, their officers, and says to them the same thing. Come down to chapter 24, you'll find now there's a general assembly being called. And Joshua gathers all the people together. All the tribes of Israel are gathered together. And he says exactly the same thing to them. He is encouraging them in obedience to the Lord. And in the realm of obedience is, I believe, where the biggest battle is to be fought for you and me, as we seek to follow the Lord. I've often used an illustration with young ones. We've had the car scrappage scheme. And what's happened is that all of these cars, some of them pristine models, some of them great cars, all of them different, but they've all gone into this car crusher. And they've all seen the sides coming in, the top coming down, and the ends coming in. And they all come out the same size as that TV, a block of metal, all of them exactly the same. That is the kind of pressure that you and I are under in society. The pressure to give up our Christian faith, to shut up in our witnessing, and to abandon our standards. Society does not like anyone, anything different, and especially a Christian witness raised against the standards of society today. As soon as you mention Christ, out comes the hostility, and the pressure bears down upon you, just like that car press, making you all, every one of us, the same shape, nothing different, all the same. And so therefore we've got to encourage ourselves to be obedient to the Lord. Now, Scripture gives us a whole variety of different encouragements and stimuli and motivation. The Lord says, emphasizing the urgency of obedience and faithfulness, he says, the night comes when no one can work. Obedience is not something that you can put off till tomorrow. I'll do it in time tomorrow. There's urgency. It needs to be done today. Urgency, but also there's the fullness of the opportunity. We have the fields that are white unto harvest, and therefore we're again encouraged to obey, because today is the day of opportunity. We're encouraged to obey, as Peter tells us, because we have what? We have the manifold grace of God committed to us. That's a beautiful word, manifold. Grace of God. Light. We see it as white light, but when a rainbow is formed, all of that white light is broken down into its colours. Beautiful. And that's exactly the image that Peter uses when he speaks about the manifold grace of God. He talks about the multicoloured grace of God. Whatever your need, whatever you're facing, whatever you've got to cope with, there is, in the grace of God, provision for that need to encourage us to obey. Then, of course, there is the love of God itself towards us. You think of Paul. He's been stoned in the city. They've dragged him out and they've dumped him outside the wall, consigning him as good as dead. The Christians go out and minister to him. He gets up. He's revived. Where does he go? He goes back in again to tell them. And he says to us, what does he say in Galatians chapter 2? He loved me and gave himself for me. And that was the most potent and powerful motivation that Paul ever felt, gripping him, never letting him go, compelling him wherever he went. The love of the Lord encouraging him in his obedience. So therefore there's that whole variety. But what does Joshua give before us here this evening? Joshua gives us many. We're going to look at different ones from this chapter, but I want us to focus on verse 14. It's a beautiful, I go back to it time and time and time again. It's a beautiful verse, as we're going to look at it and see who says it. But let's read it. This day, I'm going the way of all the earth. And you know, in all your hearts and in all your souls, that not one thing has failed of all the good things that God, the Lord your God, spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. What's he saying? He is speaking simply about the faithfulness of God to his promises and to his people. Can you think of 100% every day, every test, every way? That's what God has, and that's what Joshua is bringing before us. It's not just simply one day, well, it's only 99.9. Bad day today, it's only 95. That does never apply to God. What Joshua is saying is that not one thing has failed. He brings before us the faithfulness of God to encourage them and to encourage us to obey him. Here he is then. He's an old man, coming to the end of his life. He's 110 years old. For more than 20 years, he's been through battles and fights. He's had the mantle taken, or at least put upon him rather, by Moses. He's had to lead a nation. He's in many a tight corner. He's been in hard scrapes. He's been in battle after battle after battle. He's faced the enemy. He's coped with problems, not only in leadership facing the enemy, but in also leading a nation. He saw the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, but he also had to deal with the sin of the people at Ai. He's had to lead them in to possess the land. He's had to divide the land up. All of that work packed into these 20 years or so of his life as leader. And here he is, an old man. He's about to die. And he wants to impart to these people, the 2.5 tribes, the leaders, and all the people themselves. He wants to impart to them something that will stay with them after he's gone. He wants to give them something that's burnt indelibly on their souls. He wants to recruit them and encourage them in the path of obedience. And he does it with his own testimony. We hear a lot from the Fifth Mission about a word of testimony. Well, here you have one. The best. Speaking about the Lord. About the way in which the Lord never, ever, ever let him down. Not one thing has failed of all that the Lord has promised and all that the Lord has spoken about. He's been guiding the people. He's been leading the people. And now he's sharing with them what he's found out. And it's a testimony that's, it's not something you read in a book. It's not something you get in a lecture. It's not something that's cold and clinical and just simply words. Here you have a testimony that's wrapped around with flesh and blood. Here you have a testimony that is hammered out on the anvil of life. Here you have a testimony that's gathering together out of 20 years of following the Lord. And never, never has the Lord disappointed me. Never has the Lord let me down. However unlikely, however difficult, however extreme the circumstances might look like to me, if God has spoken it, then it happens. And because of that testimony, he's encouraging these people to go on and obey the Lord. These words, this testimony comes, let me just simply draw attention to it before we move on. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 3, 19. Let me read it. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And the Lord did not, and the Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. Not one thing that he spoke to Samuel was unfulfilled or a disappointment or in any way short in the esteem of Samuel. The encouragement to trust, to obey, to follow the Lord. So let's look at it. Let's look at it briefly. The first thing that he speaks about is the appeal to history. Listen to what he says in chapter 1, in verses 1, 2, and 3. It came to pass a long time, Joshua waxed old, stricken in age, called the elders. Then in verse 3 he says this, You have seen all that the Lord your God has done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. He's old. He's about to die. But he's calling their memory to his assistance. And he's using that history to tie these men down. Tie them down and say to them, look, you've seen what God has done. You've seen what he's able to do. You've come through everything I've come through. Death is about to remove him. Remember, there was only two old men in the people that came across the River Jordan, Caleb and Joshua. The only two old men. But all the rest of the leaders had seen it. And he's about to go. And he takes this opportunity to make a serious spiritual point. Oftentimes we know it ourselves when loved ones are taken from us. On that very moment of parting, something is said, something is done, and that little thing or phrase hangs with us, stays with us, is imprinted upon us, and we remember it so often, years and years down the line. And that is what Joshua is doing. The moment of his death and his going, he's about to die, but he wants to take the opportunity to burn something upon their soul. And he says, don't you dare let anything dilute, distract, or destroy your distinctive faith, your character as a nation, and your obedience to the living Lord God. His appeal to history. It was fresh, it was immediate. 20 years, it was still there before all of them. The way in which the Lord fought for them, the way in which the Lord preserved them, kept them safe, brought them through that wilderness experience. You and I don't know any of you in this way, but let the words recruit to my aid. You know what the Lord has done for you when you were in a tight corner, when your back was against the wall. You know what the Lord has done delivering you out of a hard place. Very well, let me now appeal to that in your memory now, to your history. As the Lord was good to you then, Joshua says to us, he's a faithful God. So therefore, as you move on, as you walk with him, let the words of Joshua and his appeal to that history in your life form a recruiting sergeant major with you to encourage you and me in our obedience and our faith in the Lord. Today, the problem that we've got is not ignorance. There's not one single person in this room that doesn't know what God requires from us. I'm sure of that. The problem isn't ignorance. The problem is the strength, the motivation, the stimulus to do what we know we should be doing. And Joshua, the wise pastor and counselor in his last breath, almost, is giving them a reason to obey the Lord. You've seen what he's done for you in the past. The appeal to history. But then he goes on. And he says, behold, and now reading at verse 4, behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain. I have divided by lot. Not only does he appeal to history, but he also appeals to the allocation of the land. Dividing up the land was always going to be a problem. There were nice strips and there were other bits that were not so nice. Who's going to have this one? Who's going to have that one? There was the plains and the valleys, and there were the hills. And so how was it allocated? It was allocated by lot. The choice wasn't Joshua's. The choice was the Lord's. And therefore he could turn around and he could say to every one of these nations, you are where you are by the choice and the appointing of God. You are, I am, where we are, by the appointing and the allocating by God. He has set the place, he has put the time around us, he has given us the circumstances and the character. We are where we are, because that's where God has put us. So what's Joshua saying? Well, he's saying, yes, you saw the Lord fighting for you, defending you, protecting you, when you came through the land as a nation to possess it. God was on our side. Exodus 14:14. The Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. You have seen it time and again, the way in which God helped you. That God is the same God. He's faithful. And now that you've got to go into the hill country, now that you've got to move and go into maybe a difficult place. And remember, there were problems with whatever place they were in. Up in the hills, there was the difficulty of getting a living out of the ground. Down in the valleys, there was always the threat of other nations coming and robbing you of the riches that you produced. So there were dangers of different type, no matter where they were. It wasn't all comfort just because you had the green grass. And what Joshua is saying is this: wherever you are, problems are going to be there following you. And there could be different problems in different places. But what he's saying is this: God is faithful to you. Whatever new situation you face, he's there and he will fight for you. How are you going to cope? You're going somewhere new. You're facing a totally new, different set of circumstances. I don't know what it is, but you can fill in the painting. And the word comes to you from the Lord here tonight. Wherever you are, you've got the experience of history in the past, and now you're going into a fresh situation. And the words of Joshua are ringing in your ears, and you're going to the echo in your soul. God is faithful. Not one thing has fallen or is a disappointment. You may have to face problems you've never ever had to face before. But the assurance is given here and is emphasized for us that God, he's not a God restricted and limited to the grassy plains. He's not a God that is shut out of the hills and the valleys and the mountains. But we are in the place where he has put us. He's given us a purpose for our lives there. And despite all that is going on around us, of this we can be certain. His will, Brother Andrew's motto, his will done his way will never lack his support. We are assured of his help. So there we have it. The appeal that Joshua makes to the people. But then he goes on and he speaks about the requirement then that is upon the people. Oh yes, he's speaking to the leaders and he's laid it on the line for them. Remember what was said, let me go back just to chapter 22 and verse 5. Take diligent heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and notice this at the end, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Now take that and put it side by side with what Joshua says here in verse 6 of chapter 23. Be therefore very courageous. If you go back to the first chapter of this book, when the mantle was being handed over from Joshua to Moses, the one thing that was told to Joshua, many things rather were told to him, but one thing was emphasized to him: we will do this, but you show that courage and sterling quality of leadership. You show us that leadership and we'll follow you. The need for courage to obey what the Lord has shown. The need for courage in obedience, you and me. There are times, and let me just paint it as a leader first of all. There are times in spiritual leadership when real courage is required. You've got to take a stand and you're alone taking that stand, and the whole of the world almost is ganging up against you, and you feel like a huge tsunami is going to just about break on your head, and you can't do anything else but simply stand there because you know that this is what God's will is, and it takes a whole lot of grace and of courage just to stand and to do that. Now that applies to the leadership, but it doesn't only apply to the leaders. It applies to every Christian, because the same pressure that comes bearing down upon us bears down upon you. And you feel the blast of the pit, and you feel the kind of snare and enticement. Sometimes it's full frontal, sometimes it's subtle and quiet, but the aim is the same. Come on, give up that faith. Come on, join with us tonight. Come on, let's do this together. And it requires courage to turn round and to say, no, this is what God requires of me, and this is the way I'm going. Courage required, set out for us here. And there's a broad scope to this, there's a broad framework rather to this courage. He says, all that is written in the book of the law of Moses. We're not allowed to pick and choose. I know Woolies has gone with a pick and mix, but we're not allowed to pick and mix. Well, we'll have this piece of Moses, but no, we won't have that. We'll have this piece of the gospel, but no, we won't have that of Paul. We're not allowed to pick and mix. God says, obey it all. There has to be that consistency with us, in the same way as there is that faithfulness with God. The broadest way set out for us to obey what God has set for us. But then, not only is there the broad scope, but then there's a narrow focus. He says, in verse 11, take good heed therefore unto yourselves, what? That you love the Lord your God. Some people try to put a wedge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. People say, well, the New Testament is all about love and so on, and you don't find that in the Old Testament. Well, read that verse again. That you love the Lord your God. And sometimes it takes courage to do that. To stand up before a hostile friend or group or situation and to make it clearly known to them that you love the Lord, and that He is your Saviour, your God. So therefore, to go along this path of obedience that He's been putting before them, He says, yes, you're going to need courage. But then He goes on and He says something else. He says, not just simply, courage is required, but He goes on and He says, you've got to cleave to the Lord your God. Now, this word cleave is a remarkable word because it means the opposite of itself. What do you mean, the opposite of itself? Well, cleave is to split. But cleave is also to stick. And that's the word's meaning here. Stick to the Lord. Stick close and stick tight. Stay by Him and obey what He is saying. And there is, again, the Lord always, when He lays something on you and me, He supports it with encouragements and with arguments. Look what He says here. Cleave to the Lord your God as you've done unto this day. That's verse 8. But then He backs it up and He says, these are the reasons for it. Why should I cleave to the Lord? Verse 9. Why? Because the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong ones. But as for you, no man has been able to stand before you unto this day. One man shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, He it is that's fighting for you, as He has promised. There's commitment. There's consistency. There's the uniqueness. God is in a class of his own, and the nation are in a class of their own. God's commitment to these people, God's faithfulness in providing for them. God never does anything grudgingly or in half measures. He always fills the cup to the point of overflowing. Nothing half measures or half-hearted about his commitment or his giving. And as he does it in that way to us, so he looks for and requires the same back from us. Cleave to the Lord. Stick by him. Commit yourself to him. And be consistent in the way that you live for him. Yes, the requirement, courage, cleaving. But then he says something else. And it's important that we retain this in our balance to encourage us, and it is an encouragement in our obedience. Listen to what he says in verse 12. If you go back, if you cleave, we're using the same word with the same meaning, if you stick to the remnant, to those that remain among you, be sure of this. Don't be in any doubt. Don't think that God's love is only one kind and in one direction. God says this in verse 13. Know for a certainty, no doubt about it, that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. If you are living a disobedient life, then the consequence is there for you in stark terms. Remember that. And that is an incentive, and that's a stimulus to obedience. We must not only fear the Lord and seek to please him because of his love to us, but we must also look over our shoulder, over the abyss, must look at the other side of the coin and the other side of the argument, and we say to ourselves, if I don't obey the Lord, then that is what's going to happen to me. And that is a legitimate stimulus to our obedience. If we don't have a healthy fear of God, we don't have the right God. The requirement that he makes, courage, cleavage, consequence. And so therefore he comes, and we're coming almost to the end of the sermon. But how does he close? How does he shut the day up? He doesn't close on a positive term. He doesn't close on a feel-good factor. He surprises us. Notice what he says, yes, verse 14, the faithfulness of God, the one thing that he's discovered and he shares with them and he leaves with them to motivate them. You might imagine that's the time, put your hands up with a benediction. That's it. It's sermon's over. Not for Joshua. He goes on and he speaks. And he says, yes, disaster is going to come if you step out of line. If you go over the line, and if you're not following the Lord as the Lord sets before you, then be in no doubt as to what the consequences will be. God is not a tame God. To be here is the most dangerous of places to be, in one sense. To be here is the most dangerous of places in one sense. Because God is looking from us for obedience, humility, and all of the Christian features of character set in the New Testament. And what happens if they're not there? Is the Lord going to give up on us? Instead, he will take us in hand, and he will put us wherever schoolroom he needs, and we need. He'll put put us back to school until we learn our lesson and until we begin to show these features and qualities which are part and parcel of being a child of God. He's not a tame God. He is a holy God. And his word is two-edged. Yes, there is that faithfulness of the Lord. But the same God who has made these abundant promises to us is the same God who has spoken of this judgment and of this correction that he's going to bring against every one of his children who are not that careful, who are not that concerned, who are drifting, who are swerving, ducking and diving, bobbing and weaving before what God requires of them. The media tell us, oh, you've got to end on a positive note. Well, here is Joshua doing exactly the opposite. He's telling us something for our own good. He's bringing before us, yes, the faithfulness of God. Yes, appeal to their history. Yes, the way in which the Lord is a God who changes not, whether you're in the grassy plains or in the hills and the valleys. But what he does say is this. What God has said, God will do. An old saint who's been through the battles, who has put God to the test so many times, and never once has he found God lacking, unfaithful, or unable to help. He has never been disappointed, and he has never been let down. And the challenge is simply with us. Do we obey the Lord the way Joshua did? We have the arguments echoing in our own history, out of our own lives. And the words of this text simply lay hold of them and recruit them and present them before our souls, that we will be all the more serious, committed, dedicated in obeying this God who has given such encouragement to us that he is a faithful God. Not one thing has failed of all the good things which he has spoken concerning you.